We're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can find that on page 1137 in the Bible that you got when you came in. We're actually just going to start the verse before chapter 13 and read through to the end of that chapter. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Yay. All right, thanks, Peter. This morning the talk is Love Waits, so let's get into it. So my name is Steve Tilley, or Stez, as Pete referred to me, or Tilley. And today we're going to be looking at the passage, Love is Patient. But first, let us come before our ever-patient God in prayer. Dearest Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, please show us your patient love. Show us your Son, Jesus Christ, and by your Spirit, open our hearts to a patient love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. So a Christian man was sitting on his deck. The sun was going down and he saw an old man coming toward him. The man appeared weary and aged, and so he rushed out to meet him. He invited him into his house, washed his feet, gave him some food and water, and sat him by the fire. As he sat down with the old man started to eat. So he asked, "Don't you worship God?" And the old traveller replied, "I worship no God. I follow science, reason, and human endeavour. Don't tell me you're one of those Bible bashers." When he heard this, he became angry, grabbed the old man by the shoulders, and threw him out of his house, into the cold night air. When the old man had left, God called to his friend and asked, "Where is the stranger?" He replied, "I threw him out because he had no regard for you." And God answered him, "In love, I have bared with him for 80 years, although he dishonors me. Could you not bear with him for one night?" It is hard to lovingly bear with some people God puts in our lives. You may be finding it hard right now. So let's get into it. Love is patient. It is the first line of the love test. The test of putting your own name in the place of love in today's passage. When I give it a go, Steve is patient. On the surface, I can think, sure, sometimes I'm patient. Depends how much suffering or discomfort's involved. How about you? What feelings are stirred when you try and put your name into the passage? Put your name where it says, love is patient. If like me you fail, then God has much to teach us today. If you pass, then still listen. There could be much more to being patient than you know. So what is the meaning of patient? In this context, the Greek word patient used in 1 Corinthians 13:4 is long-suffering or long-tempered. Chances are we know what short-tempered means, but who has heard of a long temper? suffering or discomfort and pain without snapping. Straight away, the bar for passing the love test is lifted. If we must suffer, then do we even really want to pass this love test? And why on earth would I put up with discomfort and pain without responding in a way to reduce the suffering? When the suffering comes, how do we respond? Do we, like the man in the story, cut all contact and with it potential for relationship? Or perhaps we will just seek to control the suffering by restraining the love. No matter what we think, a restrained love is not love. The reality of how we can respond to suffering inflicted by others is tragic. And yeah, when we see it how it is, it's quite ugly. Yet we are called to so much better. We follow a God who waits, who bears with injury and pain, all the while withholding his righteous judgment. The God of the universe holding back judgment. There must be something more that we're not seeing. More to the suffering. More to the waiting. God gives us a clue when we consider why patience is the first quality on the list. Love is kind is the topic of next week's talk, so it appeared not to be in alphabetical order. I know for those who are obsessive compulsive, this is hard to stomach, but I believe it's no coincidence that it was put first. Love, the most excellent way. It's relational. And if love is not patient first, when suffering comes, there will be no relationship left for love's full extent to be expressed in. Love is patient because God waits. God will wait as long as it takes and suffer us, that we may receive all that God has planned for us. So, God is suffering because of his plan for us. Let's have a look at this plan and the suffering in more detail. The plan's not new. It's no plan B. For since before the creation of the world, God had a plan A, a single plan for us. And this plan is so big, so unfathomable, and can be seen in 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 9 says, "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." And in verse 12, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." So what has God freely given us? Psalm 73 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And the earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." My portion. What is mine now and forever? My free gift, your free gift, is God. How amazing is this? God has reserved his eternal love and fellowship for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm very, very glad that he has planned, that he has paid, and he has provided this portion for me. So let's now put God's waiting into perspective. World War II, the Nazi death camps. I think we can all agree that this is one of humanity's darkest times, arguably one of the worst displays of evil in history. No doubt a time of desperate prayer and intercession. If every cry of despair, urging, "Come, Lord Jesus, come," was answered at that time, who here would be destined to eternal fellowship with an ever-loving God? So let us joyfully celebrate the patience of our God. For as it says in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Hallelujah, God is patient. And God is long-suffering. And oh, how God suffers. The most holy, righteous, and worthy God, called worthless by his creation. Could there be anything more wrong and deserving of righteous judgment? Yet our God waits patiently, enduring great suffering, as his name is dragged through filth. We're told in Genesis 6, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. The heart of God, full of grief and pain. Mankind at its most evil. Our God has a plan. Our God waits. Then, at just the right time, Christ, our Saviour, was sent into the world, born as a baby, the eternal Son of God. He grew up lived a life in complete loving submission and obedience to God. He was rejected by his people and crucified on a Roman cross. He paid the cost for our sin and rebellion. It is his blood which restores us to God. Christ suffered and died that we would know the Father's love, that we would have the most excellent love of God. Now, I have a slide here with the old hymn, which attempts to show the magnitude of the love of God. Yep, there you go. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every tree on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. As far as the east is from the west, still is not enough room to express this love. What's more, I consider the universe itself to be an inadequate canvas to write this love. He suffers long that a love so amazing, so incomprehensible, would be ours. God is patient. Christ is patient. Are we? We've just seen that God chose to wait, and in waiting, suffer, just to save us. We, his people, are also called to wait and bear suffering for God's salvation plan. However, waiting is a choice, and we do not have a good track record when it comes to choice. So what about when we won't wait? The Corinthian church, while thinking themselves rather highly, were not particularly patient people. They did not tend to suffer much, and when they did, it sure was not for long. To see what it looks like to not wait on God, we will look at two warnings from Paul to the Corinthians. These warnings show their reluctance to love in an unconditional, self-giving way. We will also see the impact it has on the church of God. The first example comes from chapter 6. Here we see Paul rebuke the Corinthians for their conduct in dealing with conflict. In verse 6, we are told that instead of at the very least taking their conflict before the family of God, they were dragging one another into the courts of the unbelievers. Now, I can't help but think of the TV show Judge Judy. I'm sure a lot of you know the one with the, overdramatic courtroom, minor cases, highly nasal judge, sarcastic, and just dealing with people who refuse to get along. And how petty the people look while they shamelessly argue and bicker, bringing their conflicts into the view of millions. Not a good image for the Church of God. The Corinthians were not satisfied to wait and suffer. And like the cases on Judge Judy, they wanted their honour restored, their justice served immediately, regardless of the cost to the other. And this willingness to wrong someone else rather than be wronged, to not wait on the Lord and his good purpose, had devastating effects on the church. Major division was formed between believers, and a soiled image of Christ's church to the unbeliever. The second example comes from chapter 10. From verse 32, we see Paul rebukes the church for the way they regard their personal freedoms. Basically, what they ate, what they drank, and what they did. Everyday life. The Corinthians had a common saying, everything is permissible. And the mindset was deeply reflected in their living. To the Corinthians, the very idea of going without or waiting and suffering for others was unknown to them. As long as their conscience was satisfied, they had no problem with exercising every full, uninformed freedom. Paul urged the church to seek the good of others and lay down freedoms which may cause others to stumble. And Paul appeals to the church that in all they do, they would consider God's salvation plan. That as God did for them, they would also wait and bear suffering. That others would repent and know God as their portion too. So how about us, the modern church? Do we think we have love all figured out? Do we consider God's salvation plan in one another's lives? When we look at the Bible, it is this same Corinthian church which is most similar to the modern Western church. We can see this by our great worldly wealth, our great worldly wisdom, our access to knowledge, our lack of persecution. Most of us don't know what it is to suffer. And we dislike waiting for anything. We have been called the instant gratification generation. And what makes matters worse is we're time poor and distraction rich. In our worldly prosperity, our thinking has become darkened. We have grown in selfishness, taken on a largely individualistic mentality. And now, more than ever, it is in our nature to cheat, to wrong, and to put ourselves first. Let's have a look at some examples. How often do you find yourself waiting on a friend or family member after church? Just talking to someone. You just want to go home. Or lock up the building, as the case may be. It's painful, and it reminds me, when I was a child, my mother spent a long time talking to people. She was very patient. I was not an impatient patient child. And she always used to say, Stevie, we'll go when you finish my cup of tea. So, being the manipulative little brat that I was, I developed a taste for tea, and I quickened that process as much as I wanted. I confess, when I go home to Hobart, well, to Hobart, my parents are, for Christmas, and she has one of her little prolonged tea or coffee breaks, I still shamefully manipulate the situation. A very basic example of events which can be ever so frustrating and hard to bear. And like me, with my drink manipulation, are you also too quick to put your good before the good of others? Then there's the flip side, actually talking to someone. One of my biggest weaknesses is casual conversation. I personally find it very hard to listen well and wait on someone who has chosen to tell me something they value when I'm partially indifferent or even against. I'm filled with frustration and distracted by planning my escape. Any patience I may have in listening at all is rendered useless as my selfish heart just drains the conversation of love. Or you may be more the type who just kind of waits there in the conversation, just looking for your opportunity to hijack it and say what you want to say. Both aren't loving. So another example is probably a common one we fail in, is bearing with the less mature believer. We know God is patiently transforming all of us into the image of Christ. Yet we still refuse to wait on God's good work in the lives of others. Instead, we impatiently speed up the process We load them with the weight of performance and crush what little faith they have. Christ will not break a bruised reed or extinguish a smouldering wick, will we? The next example is close to my heart, and I pray also yours. How do we deal with injustice or injury between believers? Thankfully, the stakes are usually not high enough to drag each other to court. However, it would appear that cutting fellowship and shutting them out of our lives is a church favourite. Yes, relationships are hard and easier to avoid. However, we are called to nothing less than the restoring of relationship and the forgiveness of one another. If the injury is more than you can handle, then please talk to a trusted brother or sister. But don't be satisfied with anything less than love for the one who has hurt you. We are family and need to bear with one another as family for the other's good. We don't need to be everyone's best friend. Yes, we will hurt each other, but we must unite in Christ. Or as Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 7, we are completely defeated already. So there are just a few ways in which we and the Corinthian church before us have refused to bear with suffering and instead inhibited the love of Christ that is shown through his people. I urge you to pray and consider where you may be failing or have failed to bear with one another in patient love. So we have seen the danger of choosing not to wait. Now we'll see where we find the strength to wait and what it looks like to do so. In calling us to love, like Christ has loved us, we are presented with a love which by far exceeds our ability. Yet it is a commandment from the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like every good gift, this love we are called to is a love God gives us. We are to come to the source of all love and there find what we cannot find within ourselves. And just as a branch cannot produce fruit apart from the vine, so we cannot produce this Christ-like love without Christ. So we abide in our ever-giving God, and we let his love work in and through us. And then through his Spirit, we may have a supernatural love, a Christ-like love. It is this love which is patient. And with this love in his heart, Paul urges the Corinthians to follow his example as he follows the example of Christ. We'll briefly look at three examples of patient love in action. These examples are in his teaching, his bearing, and his conflict. In his teaching, in chapter 3, when faced with less mature believers, we see Paul carefully discern their maturity and feed them the gospel food appropriate. He told them what they needed to hear of the gospel. And in chapter 4, verse 15, he considers himself to be a spiritual father to them. To teach and to tend those less mature in the faith, in this way, takes considerable care and patient love. And in bearing, while being as free as any of the Corinthians and knowing his freedom in Christ, Paul considers his worldly identity with its freedoms worth discarding. As it says in chapter 9, verse 22, he became all things to all men that by all possible means he might save some. Paul is patient in the laying down of what is his. He regards the life of each believer as deeply precious to him, and he refuses to let any freedom, anything in his life, risk their destruction. And finally, in conflict, Paul was deeply hurt by the Corinthian church. He had to constantly defend himself and his ministry to them. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, we learn of his deep anguish and many tears. Not only, as we saw before, does he gently teach and correct them, he continues to bear with them in love, keeps the relationship channels open. He even sends them his companions. He sent the people who most encouraged and supported him. He gave all he was and all he had, that the church who continued to hurt and grieve him would be encouraged and built up in Christ. Paul loved the Corinthian church with a patient love, with a long-suffering love, just as Christ before him. We too are called to follow the example of Paul as he followed the example of Christ. So thanks for bearing with me. I know this thing is making it sound a bit more difficult and testing your patience. But we have seen that a love is a long-suffering love, and that our God chose to wait and suffer that we would have salvation. And now we wait and suffer that salvation would come to many. So let us seek our awesome God, abide in Jesus Christ, and follow his Holy Spirit. And we'll close with a quote from John Piper. And when we fail, we will not fear condemnation, for the cross has paid for that. We will just get up, repent of our failure to God and to others, and rejoice in the grace of Jesus, and press on to grow in the grace of patient love. Let's talk to our patient God. Dearest Heavenly Father, thank you that you chose to bear with us in love, that by death and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, we may be saved. And now you, as our portion, and by your Spirit, working patiently in us, we may love each other with a patient love. In Jesus' name, amen.